John chapter 1.
In the past couple services, we've looked at some of the reasons why Jesus Christ came. And this morning we saw from 1 Timothy chapter 1 that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then last Sunday night we saw that Jesus Christ said that Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And he came into the world to do that. And so we're looking at some of the reasons why Jesus Christ came. And this text, we have another reason, I think, in addition to the others that we've seen. And we have this verse here in John chapter 1, verse 14. And there it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The subject of that verse is the Word, and John has introduced that to us back in chapter or verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And so we see that the Word is personal. He is God. He's with God at the same time. But then something happened. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh. And we know that's Jesus Christ. But why is he called the Word? We know what words are. Some of my children, some of the other children here, are learning their letters. And they learned that the letters come together when they start kindergarten, and they learn to put those letters together. And what do they form? They form words. And they begin to read words and begin to understand what things mean when they read those words. And I have a program on my computer, and it's called Word. And I pull that program up, and I type out words into that program. And Microsoft Word, you know, it's a way that we have to come up with different words and put them all together and type them out, make different messages and letters. But in the Bible, we see that the Word does refer to that, a basic building block of communication. It can refer to the Scriptures. John 10:35, it says, the Word of God, it talks about the Word of God, and it says the Scripture cannot be broken. It can refer to the message of the gospel. We see in Acts chapter 6, after the seven were chosen to assist the apostles, it says the Word of God increased. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. It's talking about the gospel message that the apostles were preaching. But then we see that the Word in the Scripture is something that refers to Jesus Christ himself. And that's what we have here. And also Revelation 19:13, we have him pictured there. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Jesus is called the Word of God here. It's significant that he has that title. And I think it tells us, it shows us what Jesus came to do. He came to communicate to us. He came to speak to us. He was the way, he is the way that God reveals himself to mankind. When Jesus was born, he was born as the Word, born to speak, to communicate a message from God. And we see here in this text how God spoke when Jesus was born into the world. And the first way is that he spoke personally. He spoke personally. The words "was made" here, the word "was made" literally means to become. Doesn't mean, of course, that Jesus was made at the moment that he came into the world. We know that he existed prior to that moment that he was made flesh. But it means that he became flesh. He entered into a new condition. He existed previously, and then he was made. He became flesh. That phrase here is very significant. It tells us that Christ Jesus did not just come and sort of inhabit a body and take it upon himself and then live in this world and then exit out of that body when he was all finished. The Bible says that he was made flesh. He became flesh. He entered into that condition permanently. Humanity of Jesus Christ is something that we see here. It's a fundamental of the faith. 1 John 4, verse 2 says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." He spoke personally. He became flesh. Probably most of you have heard the fairy tale about the princess that had to meet this frog, and she was led to kiss that frog. And what happened to the frog? The frog turned into a prince. And she went off and she married that prince. It wasn't a frog then. But I heard that Sesame Street has another version of that fairy tale that actually the way they portray it is the princess comes along and she kissed the frog, and she turned into a frog. And that's a little bit different than, of course, what the Bible's teaching, but that's a little bit like what it was for Christ, who existed from eternity past, and he turned into a man. He became flesh, and he spoke personally. He spoke by his physical nature here. So at Christmas, we should think of Christ's humanity. And the starting point for the evidence of that humanity is his birth. You know, you think about all the different ways that the Word could have become flesh. He could have just descended out of heaven as a man and come here, fully grown and able to do what he did. But instead, God chose that he would come and be born and experience everything that a human being would experience, with the exception of the way that he was conceived. Everything else was the same. And he came and he spoke in that personal way. And then we're told here that he dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He speaks personally by his life. We have a connection here to the book of Exodus in this verse where it says he dwelt among us. The word for dwelt here is the word for tabernacle. John is telling us that Jesus tabernacled with us, and the word means to live, to dwell, to take up residence. And we think about that tabernacle in the book of Exodus that God told Moses and the Israelites to make. And that was where God met with Israel. But Jesus came to meet with people in an even greater way. It was even greater than just a tent, a representation of his presence. It was God actually coming to live with humanity here on this earth. He actually came and lived among human beings. And we're reminded here that the Word of God is not only a message that was communicated through Jesus Christ, but we're told here that he dwelt among us. He lived among us. Everything that Jesus said and did while he lived among us here is a way that God was speaking to humanity. His life was a message that God was conveying to us as he lived among us. You know, just 10 or 15 years ago, who would have imagined that we would be able to sit down in front of our computers or use our phones and call up a program and bring on somebody else's face from all around the world. Bring up a program like Skype, and there you can be talking to somebody around the world. And of course, there's different time zones and everything, but there you see their face. And even with a program like that, or Skype, or FaceTime, or some of these other programs, Duo, is another one. You know, even though you can do that, it's still not perfect. You know, you're talking along to somebody, and all of a sudden it freezes there, and the screen is frozen, and you're waiting for something to happen. And as amazing as it is, it's still not quite the same as actually going and visiting somebody. You know, I can call you on the phone, or I can Skype you, or I can get in my car and come over to your house and go inside your house, and I could talk to you face to face. Still a much better way of communicating with somebody. And that's what Jesus Christ did when he was made flesh. It was a message, a personal message from God, direct, face to face, that God was communicating to humanity when Jesus Christ was made flesh. The writer of Hebrews also tells us that Christ is God's ultimate form of communication. He says, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus Christ came, and one of the reasons he came was to speak personally to humanity. God had spoken to humanity in the past, but Christ was a personal message. He is a personal message, continues to be. And then we notice what John says here in verse 14, and we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. Shows us another way that Jesus spoke in this word glory. The word glory has roots in the Old Testament with the idea of the meaning to be heavy. There's a heaviness involved in glory. And it conveys the idea of importance or majesty. And there can be physical manifestations of God's majesty. We see those all throughout the Bible. But there's also a manifestation of his character that is his glory. You remember what God said to Moses when Moses was pleading to see God's glory. What does God say to him? In Exodus 33, Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So did God reveal his glory to Moses? Absolutely. He revealed his character. He proclaimed his character to Moses, and that was a way of showing his majesty, revealing his majesty to Moses. That's how Jesus Christ spoke. We are told of another word that is involved in his glory here. And we beheld his glory and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The word only begotten here is the word monogenes. It's a word that is a point of controversy, and you're probably aware of the fact that some versions even today replace that word with the idea of one and only, with Jesus being the one and only or the one of a kind. And, you know, the word monogenes here, it does have that meaning. We see that in Hebrews 11, verse 17, where it describes Isaac, who was not Abraham's only son, but he was his only begotten son, as it says. He uses that same word. It's talking about the special relationship that Isaac had over Ishmael. He truly was a unique, the son of the promise there. But let's suppose that we keep the phrase only begotten. And there are some versions that do keep that, by the way. The New American Standard has only begotten. It's retained that in the translations, especially in John 1:14, John 3:16, and the New King James Version retains that. But let's suppose that we keep it. What does it mean? All right? What does it mean? What does only begotten mean about Jesus Christ? That's where it gets a little bit more difficult to explain what it means. But one thing it can't mean, it cannot mean a particular time that Jesus was actually begotten into the world when he existed, and then he did not exist in the past. Can't mean that. And we know that from John chapter 1. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So it doesn't refer to a time of actual origin of Jesus Christ. It probably doesn't have to do with the incarnation either. We're told in the scriptures that Jesus was begotten of the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. And here it says he's begotten of the Father. And yet at the same time, the idea of begetting somebody does help us understand who Jesus Christ is. When someone is begotten today, when they are actually born into the world, they retain the likeness of their father. You know, whether it be how they look or how they act, the father imparts the essence of who he is to his son. And in this word, only begotten, we can understand the fact that the father and the son are of the same essence. Even though there was never a time when this occurred in time, the begetting in time, there is a sense in which it refers to the fact that they are both divine. The essence is the same, both of the Father and the Son, and yet they are distinct. And so that's my best shot at it. Okay, if you want to explain it a different way, maybe you can try. I'll give you 50 cents if you can do any better. But the eternal generation of the Son is what the Scripture teaches, not just by these words, but in other passages, that the Father begot the Son from eternity past. It's always been like that. There was never a point where it was not like that. It's always been. And so John saw that. John saw that Jesus was the only begotten of the Father. He could see that this was divine majesty in the Son. Jesus came to speak that, and John could see that. And then we see that it's also a complete majesty. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word full here refers to a totality of something or someone with nothing lacking, something that's complete, something in full. And so John is saying he saw Jesus Christ and he was full of grace and truth. There was nothing lacking, nothing incomplete when it came to grace and truth in Jesus Christ. In my house, I have a lot of things that are incomplete, a lot of projects that are incomplete. About 6 months ago, I put some primer on the bathroom wall in our house, and I was going to put the coat of paint on there, and I've never done it yet. It's been 6 months. Just haven't had the opportunity to complete that project. And I got a pile of wood out there. You know, I've been meaning to split that wood and get it ready so I can burn it. I've done a few pieces, but it's incomplete. It's going to be that way for a while longer until I can get it done. But Jesus was not incomplete in any way. And the specific ways that John is dealing with here are grace and truth. There was nothing lacking. Jesus demonstrated God's attitude of kindness and favor toward man, grace. John could see that there was complete grace in Jesus Christ. He taught the truth, what God alone could reveal. There's nothing lacking in Jesus when it comes to truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He alone could speak truth because he came from God. John puts it a different way in verse 18. He says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared him. And the idea of that word declared is the word we get our word exegete from. And John says that Jesus came and he explained, he exegeted God. And as he did that, people could see this is one who is full of grace and truth. He has it all. There's nothing lacking there. And so he spoke majestically. He communicated his divine nature. You know, when Jesus lived on earth, did everyone see his glory? When Jesus walked around in the land of Palestine, could someone just walk by and look at him and see that he was from God? You know, at nighttime, when he was walking up and down the roads, was there a glow that people could see and say, oh, there is the glory of Jesus Christ. You can see it. It's radiating from him. Well, sometimes, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, that happened. But most of the time, that wasn't how Jesus portrayed himself. His glory was hidden to many. And I think when we remember the events that happened there in Bethlehem, we see another example of that. It's not at all the way that we would expect for a king to come into the world. Jesus came there and was born in that stable, put in that manger. And to us, that seems like a very hidden way of doing it. Why would God choose to do it that way? God seemed to hide his glory. Jesus seemed to hide his glory. We're also told that Jesus displayed his glory in his death. John 12:23, Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He was talking about his death, his resurrection. Now, that's not the way that normal human thinking would understand God to display himself. But we see here that Jesus came and he spoke, yes, he spoke personally and majestically, but he also spoke differently. And I think that may be why John says, we beheld his glory in this verse. We beheld his glory. The word for beheld here means more than just looking at something casually. The word here means to observe something with continuity and attention, with the implication that what is observed is something unusual. There is a intentional looking, beholding, focusing on Jesus Christ. And John says, that's what we did. We didn't just casually glance at Jesus. These witnesses, these apostles, beheld him. They looked very closely at him. And John uses that same word in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, to describe his experience. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. That's the same word. It says, which we have seen with our eyes, that's one thing. And then, which we have looked upon, we beheld. And our hands have handled of the word of life. As John did that, as others did that, they saw what Jesus was speaking. They saw the word became flesh. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. They saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Only those who took the time to look into the person of Christ and believe could see his glory. You know, even though we don't have Jesus Christ walking around here on the world, the surface of the earth today, people today can still behold the glory of Christ. They won't do it if they just casually glance. They just casually hear something about Christ. Oh yeah, I've heard that word used before and heard something about that. But if they will pay attention, if you will pay attention, if you will look and behold into the written word, what God has recorded for us about the living Word, Jesus Christ, then you can see His glory. It's recorded here for us by these witnesses. You can see that He is God. He does have the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But only those who will pay attention and learn and observe Him, those are the ones who will truly hear Him. Not just a casual glance at Jesus Christ, but a beholding, a looking into the person of Christ. And that is how we hear Him. That is how we hear the Word that was sent from God, sent into the world, born in that manger. And so I trust that to all of us here today will truly be able to hear the message that God is trying to give to us through the person of Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for what You did in sending Jesus Christ into this world, and we pray that we would be able to comprehend the message that You sent by sending Jesus Christ. Help us to pay careful attention into these words that You have provided for us, that we may understand Jesus Christ, that we may come to believe and come to trust in Him for our soul's salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take